If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a portion in verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The title of our message this morning is "Lead Us Not into Temptation." Have you ever had it overheard maybe somebody saying, "Who's to blame? Who's to blame?" I saw a bumper sticker that read, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself." Initially, we would all shake our heads in agreement this morning. Temptation seems to be lurking everywhere. We don't really have to look for it. It's right there. But implied in this humorous statement is the idea that we're not ultimately responsible for the things that we do when we are tempted. That is, we don't need any assistance when it comes to being tempted. And you may say something like this, "Well, preacher, I don't know if I really believe that or not." It's much easier to blame someone or something else. Yet the tendency, this particular tendency, keeps many of us from dealing successfully with the besetting sins that we deal with in our lives. Let me give you an example of alcoholics. People with drinking problems have well-rehearsed stories about why they have problems with alcohol. Now, I've heard it firsthand, and I've heard it being a pastor and dealing with folks, but it's my family. They were too hard. They were too strict. They didn't let up on me. They forced me to do things I really didn't want to do. It's my upbringing. I wouldn't be drinking if I didn't have all the difficulties at work that I have. And they also blame broken relationships. The conclusion is that their problems are really somebody else's fault. It's not theirs. If certain people or certain circumstances, if these things would change, then everything would be all right and I wouldn't do this particular thing. The sad result is that by blaming somebody else for the problem, they never get themselves in a position to change. You've got to admit a problem before you can correct it. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. And you've heard that phrase, passing the buck. Passing the buck. In regard to temptation, passing the buck is certainly not anything new. It started out, if you remember, in the beginning of time. Remember what Adam said? He said, "Lord, it's that woman that you gave me. I wouldn't have ate of that fruit. I wouldn't have disobeyed, but because of her." The first time man was confronted by God about his sin, he blamed it on somebody else, but apparently that problem ran in the family. Because when God confronted Eve, she said, "Lord, it was that serpent that gave me to eat and tempted me. It was the serpent." Well, it did not work in the beginning, and it will not work now. Even though it was true that the woman did give Adam, her husband, the fruit, and he did eat. And yes, it is true that the serpent did come and tempt, and she did eat. But God held them accountable for their actions. You know, the thing that we must always understand, and this is a day that we ought to just be so thankful for all the blessings that God has poured out upon us. But as we travel through this life, we are responsible to God for how we live. The good, the bad, the indifferent, we're responsible for how we live. And so God, yes, he did hold them responsible and accountable, and he put them out of the garden, and death was the result. Physically, yes, but more than that, spiritually. They died to the old man of sin. Blaming someone else or something else for your particular weakness or temptations appears to take the responsibility off of your shoulders. But by mentally removing yourself from that situation and responsibility, it removes you from a position to be able to correct the problems. Now, how's a sinner going to get saved? They have to admit that they're a sinner. Now, one of the hardest things in the world to do is just to admit that I have sinned and done wrong in the sight of God. But the good news is that if we recognize our sinfulness, then a person can never get saved until they admit they're a sinner. And when they admit they are a sinner and ask God for forgiveness, what happens? God forgives them. It's just that simple. The most common ways that people try to shift the responsibility of temptation. Some blame it on personality. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? That's just the way I am. You know? That's just the way I am. They try to blame their problems on personality for their inability to deal successfully with particular temptations. And they say, that's just the way I am. I've always been this way. In other words, I'm not changing. Well, a man may have a hard time controlling his temper. He says, ever since I was a kid, I've had a hot temper. And there's just simply no use in my trying to change because that's just the way I am. But the distraught wife and children have tried accepting him the way that he is, and somehow they still find themselves running for cover when Dad gets upset. Accepting him as he does not soothe the hurt feelings when they're the victim of caustic language and sometimes brutal behavior. God considers slander, wrath, malice, abusive speech to be sin. He says in Colossians 3:8, but now you put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil communications out of your mouth. Now, God does not mean that he is going to excuse that man's behavior, and nor should anybody else have to excuse it. You can use personality as an excuse for the way you are rather than trying to change it. Now, I don't know of any of us here that doesn't have a little bit of anger. If you don't have a little bit, you're probably not, you're a wimp. But and all of us ought to have a little bit of something, fiber in our backbone that makes us stand up for what's right. But we need to also be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be headed in the wrong direction, even with temper. You can use your personality as an excuse for the way you are rather than try to change it. I know you wouldn't believe this, but I've always had a pretty good little temper. You know, I played a lot of sports. And I'm going to tell you, those umpires can't call a lick. And one time I threw a ball in there, and it was a curveball, and it broke over the outside of the plate. It was a perfect strike. And he said, "Ball." I kind of shook my head and looked at him, and he said, "Don't you say a word." And he went to my church, so I couldn't. But you know, we have to control it. I learned to bite my tongue as much as I hated to. You know, you just kind of want to, if they make a mistake, you want to let them know about it, you know. And I've seen in the pros, you know, in the baseball, and I've seen managers get tossed. You know, I remember one of them, and I'm kind of deviating a little bit here, but he got so mad that he was kicking dirt on the umpire's shoes, you know. And he got tossed, and not only did he get tossed, he got fined. So we are responsible, and you have a choice, either to live like you are or make a change. Now then, circumstances. Another excuse that people use is circumstances are environment. If it wasn't for the people that I work with, I wouldn't have this problem. Have you ever? You know, I work in lousy conditions, they say. And if you worked under the conditions that I work under, you'd drink too. You know? If I didn't have all the pressure at home, I'm sure that I could handle this drinking problem. Lord, it's that woman. When you go home today, that's all you're going to remember. It was that woman, Lord. More and more singles are using their singleness as an excuse for engaging in premarital sex. I'm 30 years of age, and it's not natural for someone my age to be celibate. If I had a spouse, I wouldn't have this problem. If only my circumstances were different. You see, you have the responsibility. You know, if a man's 30 years of age and he can't find a wife, he's not looking very hard. And a woman is 30 years of age and she can't find a husband, she's not looking very hard. Or else she's ugly. I'm teasing. I'm teasing. They say, if you knew the kind of family I grew up in, you would understand why I'm this way. And I can tell you, I've heard that firsthand. My daughter was an alcoholic. And she blamed me for being too strict. Always having to go to church. Always having to live right. Having rules to live by. And she blamed me. But the last few years of her life, she had cancer, and she died of cancer at 54. She was a beautiful young lady. But alcohol had taken its toll. And she got cancer. But during the last couple of years of her life, she rededicated her life and she came to church. And I've told you this before, but she was my right-hand helper at the church. She did all my secretarial work for nothing. And when she was laying in hospice, when they rolled her back from the room that she was in there at Mercy to hospice, she said, "Where are we going, Dad?" I was holding her hand. And she looked up and saw the sign, the hospice sign. She never said a word. She was tough and strong. But to make a long story short, during those days, she talked to me and she said, "Daddy, it wasn't your fault. It was all mine." And she assumed the responsibility and she asked God for his forgiveness. And I wanted to make sure that everything was right between her and God. Some of the last words I told her was, "I'd see her in heaven." But she got right because she assumed responsibility for her actions. And I know now she's waiting for her daddy to come to that place that God's prepared for those that love him. You remember what Adam said. He said, "Lord, the woman whom thou gavest to me." Sometimes people even blame God. You know, you've heard Flip Wilson, the old comedian, that said, "The devil made me do it." Sometimes folks blame the devil. Sometimes they blame God. But the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He does not tempt anyone." I'm here to tell you today that there's nothing we can't overcome. There's nothing we cannot have victory over. If we just come to the place that we admit, "God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness." Nothing wrong about naming your sin, because you won't ever get forgiveness until you do. But when you ask God for forgiveness, then he'll say, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." Now we might think, "Come on, God, don't you think that's a little harsh with Adam and Eve? I mean, Lord, they had to die. Not only physically, but spiritually. Can't you just go soft on them?" God hates sin, folks. And he said no. He put them out of the Garden of Eden. And they did die physically. And until they had the covering from the Lord, they would have died as well spiritually, that is, eternal death. A second argument for being personally accountable for our inability to resist temptation is found in passages that deal with judgment. "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." A motivation for the Apostle Paul was to please the Lord was in the fact that he acknowledged that he was going to stand before God and account for what he had done, good or bad. And I can tell you, when Paul stood before the Lord, he wasn't counting on being able to excuse his shortcomings because of his tough childhood, or the fact that he was thrown in jail 5 separate times. He was beaten on the back with the cat of nine tails numerous times. He was shipwrecked, and they stoned him and left him for dead. He didn't blame any of that because he was expecting to meet God head on. With no place to run and no alibis to excuse himself. And you and I can expect the same. Folks will call on that day for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They cannot stand to face him who is Lord of lords and King of kings with their sin intact. But you know, the good news is, if we acknowledge our sin, if we acknowledge the fact of our being undone in the sight of God, and then we just ask him, you can do it silently, you can do it aloud, but ultimately what you say is, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you and I'm sorry for my sins. You talk about liberty. That's the greatest liberty of all, is having peace with God, knowing that you have a right relationship with him. Oh, listen, we are so blessed to be able to come to a house of God like this, dedicated to God, thankful for the freedom that we have in America to come on a Sunday and to live for him during the week. I'm telling you, we're blessed, folks. We're blessed. God bless America. But most of all, God, thank you for the church, and thank you for dying upon the cross of Calvary for my sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We cannot thank you enough. Will you bow with me?